Thank you very much. I'd like you to take the Word of God, turn over to the book of Esther, chapter 2. While you're turning, I feel led here tonight to give you an opportunity to share how the longer you serve Him, the sweeter He grows. So if there's somebody tonight, your heart's about to pump out of your chest, you need to talk, you go right ahead. Go ahead, sir. Somebody else.
Just talking this morning about, I found a book.
Amen.
Hey, I found something better. I found it all.
Amen. Somebody else? I don't have anything to preach. That's why I'm allowing you to do this. Anybody else just have to say a word? That's okay if you don't. Yes, sir. Amen. Anybody else? Yes, sir. Amen. Amen. I hope you don't mind this, but I'm going to do it whether you mind it or not. This John Sevier Center, it all started because Mr. Jess Phipps, who just gave his testimony, got a burden. And he went in knocking on doors and found out that there's potential that we could start a chapel. And God willing, 2 weeks from tonight, the first chapel's launched. And who knows how God's going to use that. And amen. I want to give honor where honor's due, my friends, you know. Praise the Lord. You know, that's exciting for a pastor, really for anybody when you think about it, when somebody in the flock rises up and they get it. They understand, yes, I got it. And they get a burden and they go after people, and God's using him to help us start an entire target ministry that I didn't even know we could do, for crying out loud. God's using him in a great way. Now that's exciting. Praise God. No doubt about it. Anybody else just have to get up? Yes, sir. Amen. 65 years been serving. That's a blessing. I'm 33. Amen. That's a blessing right there, folks. Praise God. Amen. Well, that's outstanding. We don't do this all the time or often, but every now and then I like to do it. It's good to hear from your own church people, you know. Praise the Lord for it. Esther chapter 2, verse number 16. We're giving you part two tonight of our second sermon on the second chapter here. It's Esther Made Queen, part number two. Esther Made Queen, part number two. Look at verse number 16 of chapter 2. So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. The king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Now this chapter is about Esther being made queen. And what we've been doing is we've been giving the setting, the story, and the significance. Now let's pray together, and we're going to dive back into the significance. And under that, we're simply bringing out some points from this story, if you will, that we can apply to our everyday lives. Let's pray. Our Father, we love you. Thank you for this day. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we've been giving some significant points out of this story in this entire chapter, chapter 2. Now, the first major point of significance, I'm not going to dwell here because I've already preached on this, I'm just going to go back and tap it on the head. First of all, we gave the point that anger may cease, but choices during anger last. The second thing we noticed together was that the world considers the outside, but God considers the inside. Now we pick up with the third major point of significance. Now we've already given you the setting, we've given you the story, and now we're looking at this significance and these different points. Point number three for our study tonight, hopefully I'm going to try to get through the rest of this, we see in verse number 7 and verse number 11, point number three is this: God is pleased with caring for orphans. God is pleased when you care for orphans. The Bible says in verse number 7, and he brought up Hadassah, talking about Mordecai, brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. The maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. Look at verse number 11. Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. Now the word of God tells us here that Esther was an orphan girl. Her mom and dad had died, and after her parents' death, Mordecai raised her as his own daughter. Now this tells us that Mordecai made a choice to make sure his orphan cousin was taken care of. Now, let me say this to you. I'm not saying tonight that you need to find an orphan and adopt him, so please don't misunderstand me, okay? But what I am saying about this is that we know from elsewhere in Scripture that the Lord is pleased when the fatherless are cared for. He loves them as much as he loves anybody else, and he wants them to be looked after. As a matter of fact, Psalm 27:10 says, when my father and my mother forsook me, then the Lord will take me up. The Bible says in Exodus 22:22, ye shall not afflict any widow or any fatherless child. The Bible says in Psalm 10:14, thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite to requite it with thy hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Let me put a plug in here for our bus ministry. Not every child on the bus route has a daddy. Not every child has a mother. And may I say something to you? God is pleased when somebody who is without father or mother is cared for in a Christian godly way. You know one of the greatest things about some of our missionary work? We are supporting right now a missionary by the name of Matthew Harrell. He's from Chilhowee Baptist Church. If you remember him, he's the one that brought those plastic containers with him. And they just left, I think maybe a week ago, this past Friday or something, they just left to go to the field. They're going to Peru. Let me tell you what they're doing there. They're planting churches and starting orphanages. You think of Dr. Cherian over in Southeast Asia. I think I'm right, preacher. You can correct me if I'm wrong, but doesn't he care for orphans? Yes. He's got an entire school for me, if I remember. Where's Brother Harry at? That's true. Right, Brother Harry? He's established a home, if I'm right, for these orphans, and he's taking them in. Now, let me help you here, and let me just put another hit in what we're trying to do around here. Now, I'm not saying that God's laying on our hearts an orphan ministry here in the Tri-Cities, but I'll tell you one thing, that's a targeted group. That's a group without father or mother. That's a group who doesn't have mom and daddy living at home. Some of them are living out on the streets around the world, and God is pleased when one of his children step in and try to lead him to Jesus Christ. We see this, that one of the great things about Mordecai was that when he saw his little orphan cousin, he didn't desert her. He cared for her. And even though this is the book of providential care, God working in spite of man's decisions, we see God is using this lady in a wonderful way. And he used her with a man who cared for her when her mom and dad died. It's a major thought. May God break our hearts. By the way, when you go home tonight and you put your head on your pillow, why don't you ask God to help you to remember those children across the world, maybe even some of the Tri-Cities, God forbid that, who don't even have a bed to lay in at night. God might prick somebody's heart in here. I don't know. But I know this, I know God's pleased with caring for orphans. I know that is a fact, because that's what His Word teaches. There's another major point of significance, and it's found in verses 14 and 17. Look at it. In the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned into the second house of the women, talking about these virgins, to the custody of Shashgaz, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. She came in unto the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and that she were called by name. In other words, when it came these virgins' turn to go into the king, they were called to go in at night. And they would spend the night, if you will, with him. And the next day they were sent to the house of the concubines. And they were not called back to him unless he was pleased with her. And yet in verse number 17, notice it, the Bible says, and the king loved Esther above all the women. Don't let that word love throw you off. This is where word studies come into play. The word loved here means to have affection for sexually. It means to have some kind of a pleasurable desire for one. And right here is my major next point of significance. And that, young people, listen to me, please. True love is more than sensual. Let me say it again. True Bible love is more than sensual. It's more than what you can get out of it. Amen. One thing we can keep in mind is how the king doesn't even know Esther that much. It's not like he saw her walking around and saying, "Hey, who's that girl? Let me date her a while. Let me get to know who she is." No, he's seen her for one night. And the Bible says he loved her more than anybody. You know what that means? That means he liked her more than anybody else. She looked better to him than any other, I'm talking about than any of the other women. This king didn't know love if it hit him right in the middle of the face. What I'm trying to tell you tonight is this. After she was brought to him in his royal house, we see that the king was attracted to her beauty. He was playing the field, if you will. He didn't know what true love is. Folks, what I'm trying to say to you, and the point I'm trying to make, is that true love is more than sensual. It's based on more than the physical aspect of the opposite sex. True love is not what Hollywood portrays. Hollywood portrays true love as being two people coming together and having a relationship based completely on the pleasure that you get from it physically. True love is based first upon, folks, listen to me, please. I'm trying to help you here. And if you're a young teenager or younger than that, whatever, if you have somebody who's living in your home, or if you teenagers are dating somebody and listen, they say, "If you love me," and I'm being very careful because I know we have children here and I understand all that. "But if you love me, you'll let me. If you love me, you'll let me." You telling me? Listen to me, folks. If you're a girl, somebody says that to you, you listening to me, you ought to drop him like a bad habit. He doesn't love you. You know what true love is? True love is not based upon the physical. Look at me, please. True love is based upon love for God. True love is an outflow for your love for God. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Now stay with me here just a moment. True love is based upon your love for God and then for one another. In other words, get this, please. You cannot love one another in the way the Lord is pleased without first loving Him the way He wants you to love Him. If you want to have the greatest marriage that you dream of, the greatest thing you can do is not try to love each other. The greatest thing you can do is fall in love with God. Because when you love God, He will give you the love for each other that He's pleased with. Now I'm saying this because I've got a major burden for marriage. I've got a major burden for teenagers. I'm carrying all kinds of burdens. And all I'm saying to you is this, and hey, my wife and I honestly, I don't know how our marriage could be any better. I'm not just saying that. I mean it. And I'm glad I'm preaching. She's not. Because she might not be able to say that.
But folks, look at me. She's blessed, you know? I'm kidding. That's a joke. What are you laughing at, you know? It bothers me when the pastoral staff laughs at that. That's what really bothers me. And deacons everywhere just laughing, you know. But what am I saying? Let me tell you what our love is based on. Let me tell you what it is. Our walk with God. There's not a day that goes by that she doesn't read the Bible. Not a day that goes by that she doesn't pray. Not a day that goes by unless God knocks me out for 24 hours that I don't read the Bible and pray. And I'm going to tell you something. I love that girl right there. I looked at her today and I said, man, beautiful. Just beautiful. She is. Amen. Don't amen it now. God's been good to me. Let me tell you what you young people need to do, you teenagers. Are you listening to me, please? Some of you are going to hate me for saying this. That's okay. Because I love you. One of the greatest things you can do is forget your other relationship and focus on your fellowship with God. And when your fellowship with God is taken to the point where it needs to be, if they hang around and they still like it, If they don't, adios, amigo. You parents can say amen there if you want to, because you know I'm telling your kid the right thing. True love's more than sensual. It's not based upon the sensual. It's based upon the spiritual. This is a major thought we see. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of Son of God, who loved me, gave himself for me. John 15:9, one of the most powerful verses, in my opinion, in all the Word of God. Jesus Christ speaking, and he says this, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And that chapter goes on to say, love one another as I have loved you. Let me ask you a question. Think with me, please. Jesus said, as the Father hath loved me. Question, how much does God the Father love God the Son? Nobody can answer that. It's indescribable. It's indestructible. It's individual. I'm saying there's no way you can describe the love that God the Father has for God the Son. And yet the Son said, as he loves me, so with the same love, love I you. You know how much Jesus loves you? As much as his Father loves him. And then he says, now I want you to love him or love her the way I love you, which is the way my Father loves me. Are you listening to me? That's impossible. In your flesh. It's only possible when you are falling in love with God and you say the battle is the Lord's. Not that your marriage is a battle, but the battle is the Lord's. And you say, God, help me to fall in love with you. Only God can love that person the way he is loved. Am I right or not? So what you must do is get as close to God as you can. True love's more than sensual. It's a love that's sacrificial. Individual love that's not out to get what it can, but give all it has. Did you hear what I just said? True love is not out to get what it can, but give all it has. True love will give. It won't take. It'll give. If your relationship is based on the physical, then I ask you this question. What happens when the physical decreases? If your love is based on the physical, what happens if the physical is taken away? God forbid it. God forbid. But I know in my heart, and this is going to tell my wife what I think about her. I know in my heart that if I was in a wreck on the way home tonight because we're driving separate, that doesn't mean we're having problems, but you know, we drove separate to church. If I got in a wreck, and God forbid it, and my face was mangled and you couldn't even recognize me, I know my wife would be by my bedside the whole time. I have no doubt. Let me tell you something else. I hope she knows this. If God allowed the marring of her beautiful face to take place, are you listening to me? I'm not going to look elsewhere. True love's not based on the physical, folks. True love's based on the spiritual. I'm trying to help you. There's another point here. It's found in verse number 20. You see, these are just significant points that really could, I mean, really you could preach an entire message on every one of these points, really. But I'm just trying to give them to you and let you take them home and chew on them and think about them. And parents, by the way, listen to me. If you've got a teenager in your home, here's something you ought to do when you get home. You ought to gather your teenager around and say, what did God speak to you about tonight? Let's talk about this message. Let's talk about it. Is God pleased with your relationship? You say, I'm afraid I'll lose them. If that's your attitude, you've already lost them. I'm sorry. Amen. I love you too much not to help you. And I'm in your heart, you know I'm telling you right. Verse number 20, look at it. Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai like as when she was brought up with him. And now keep in mind, she's now queen. But she's still obeying Mordecai. Major point. And that's this. Position does not release from submission. Let me say it again. Position does not release from submission. Now what I mean by this is the following. We learned earlier in this chapter that Esther was an orphan. Mordecai took her as his own daughter and raised her. He was the authority figure in her life. Do you see that? He was as her father, if you will. She had lived with him and was obedient to him. Now that she had been exalted to this high position of queen, one may think she would no longer submit herself to anybody but the king. However, we see she continued to obey Mordecai just like she did when she was in the home. You know, the point I'm trying to make here is that doing the right thing doesn't change with time or position. It's amazing to watch a young person who grows from a little one to a teenager and how they miraculously know more than their parents do. That's amazing. You know, it's really something to watch someone as even as they get older. There are people who get older than a teenager or they become lifted up to that high rank or they finally get to that position. And once they make that rank or that position or they get to that age, they think that they can live above it all. They're above it all. They don't have to do right anymore. Let me tell you something. The Lord has told us to honor and obey our parents. And I'm going to tell you something, unless my mom and dad would try to play God in my life, unless they would say, you're not going to pastor, I don't care if God tells you that or not, and it's not going to happen, that's why I'm saying it this way, but unless they try to play God in my life, I'll happily do anything they ask me to do. I'm 33 years old. I'm a pastor of Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. I'm a husband, I'm a daddy, but that does not release me from the command of God to honor and obey my mom and dad. Matter of fact, if your mom and dad's not alive, if you're the Christian that I believe you are, I believe you'd say I'd happily do what they'd ask me to do. Young people, let me say this. And I realize that young people sometimes feel like you're beating them up and tearing them down. I hope our young people never feel that about their pastor because I love teenagers. God can use you in a wonderful way. I love you. I want God's best for you. And I'm telling you, if time comes and goes in a natural fashion, you'll wake up one day and your mom and daddy will be gone. I praise God. As of right now, my mom and daddy are still alive. And I love them. They love me. Even though I took a baseball bat after the oldest boy. What am I saying? Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you.
and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account. But they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable for you. This command doesn't change with time. And it doesn't change with position. He didn't say honor and obey your mom and daddy until you're 30. Till you're 40. Till you're married. No, he simply said honor your mom and dad. Honor your parents. Everybody has authority in their life. Everybody does. Everybody has authority. And whatever authority God's placed in your life, God says to obey them, submit to them, as long as they don't try to play God. That doesn't change with position. It didn't with Esther, and it doesn't with you. Now, the last thing we're going to share with you is found in verses 21 to 23. This is the story here where Mordecai is sitting in the king's gate, and he overhears two men making a secret plot to kill the king. He tells Esther about this, and Esther informs the king. He makes inquisition, if you will, and he finds out that it's true. And in verse number 23, these men are hung on a tree. But notice the last phrase, and it was in verse 23. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. Now the last major thought I'm applying from this chapter is God is keeping the records. God is keeping the records. Now, let me show you what I mean. Mordecai found out about this secret plot of Bigthan and Teresh to kill the king. When he made this known to Esther, who in turn made it known to the king, they made this search, all this. I mean, I realize I've already said this, but I'm just going back over it again. The king found out that it was true. Because of that, he hung these men. Then the account of this story was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. In other words, this event and its particulars were recorded. But the point I'm trying to make here is that the king had this event written down before him. However, it would do us all well to understand that there's one much greater than King Ahasuerus who's keeping the records of our lives today. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, is all-knowing, and he's writing in the books. And he knows everything about us. Proverbs 5:21, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all of his goings. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Romans 2:5-6, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Revelation 20:12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Romans 14:12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Revelation 20:15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now I wonder tonight, what do the books of God say about you? What has been recorded about you? This is a sobering thought. That God knows all, he sees all, and he will render to every man according to his works. And he makes no mistakes. Now tonight, it's been a shotgun effect. A lot of times I try to hone in on one major thought and drive it home. Tonight is not one major thought, it was four given to you. And I'm trusting that in one of those four points, God is speaking to you. Those points tonight would be that God is pleased with caring for orphans. True love is more than sensual, it's spiritual. Point number three was position doesn't release from submission. And then point number four, God is keeping the records. Now, I don't know what God is saying to you, but I know this. I believe He's speaking to me. And I want His records to be clean. Don't you? What's the Lord saying to you? Whatever it is, act on it. Obey the Lord. Apply it to your life. And may the Lord add His blessing. Let's bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Our Father, we love You tonight, and we thank You for Your goodness and mercy in our lives. I pray that You'll help us this evening to apply what we've heard. I thank You for this second chapter in Esther and how You speak to us in a very practical way. Help those who may have a burden for orphans, helping to reach them, to get involved in faith promise. Or if they know something in the area, Lord, I pray that You'll give us wisdom. Help those, Lord, who are maybe involved in a relationship where it's not based upon true love, it's based upon the sensual. They may not respond to the invitation by coming forward, but I pray in the privacy of their seat that You'll help them to do business with You. I pray for those who may have been rebelling against an authority figure in their life. It could be a child with a parent, or it could be an adult with a boss, or whatever the case may be. And you say, Jody, these dear people need to do something with You. I pray as we think and meditate upon You keeping records and how Your records are true, help us, Lord, to understand that we who are saved, we have one book that we know our name is written in, and that's the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the greatest record that can be recorded for us. Help us, I pray. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I don't know how the Lord may be dealing with you. I don't know how He may be speaking to you. But I wonder tonight, as they begin to play through softly, are you in the Lamb's Book of Life? Has God recorded your name? Has there been a time in your life when you've trusted Christ and Christ alone? Or maybe tonight, maybe God is speaking to you because a relationship is not based upon true love. Matter of fact, let me speak to two separate types of people here. Let me speak to the teenagers first. If you're a teenager, I cannot challenge you enough to wait upon the will of God for your life. God's will is not something that you play around with. And all I'm asking you is the relationship that maybe you may be involved in. Does God look at it, and is He saying, that's true love? Or is He looking at it and saying they're settling for a counterfeit? They don't understand. Maybe God's speaking to you. Let me speak to the married couples just a moment. Can I challenge you with something? The greatest thing you can do for your marriage is be right with God. Maybe God is speaking to the married couples, and you say, Jody, we're already doing all this, but God's speaking to us, and we'd just like to come and thank God for our marriage, but ask Him to keep us straight. Or maybe you're a married couple that say, Jody, you know, I want our marriage to be based on true love. You can have it. Or maybe tonight you're not submitting to authority, and God's really speaking to you about that. Or maybe tonight you're concerned about what the record books of God reveal about you. Whatever it is, however God's speaking, maybe some of you parents would like to bring your teenager to the altar. You say, Jordan, I'm going to embarrass them. Listen, when they get to be my age, they'll look back, and unless they are far from God, they'll thank God that they had a mom and daddy who cared enough to love them and pray with them. Let's all stand together, please, shall we? Our Father, help us. Help those who may be lost to come, to get their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and help others to respond in a great way. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If God is speaking to you, as Brother Gary sings, you come on. Married couples, parents with teens, whatever the case may be, you come on now. Come on, come on.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the Potter, I am the clay. after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now. As in thy presence, humbly I pray.
If you're still standing, you can look this way. We're dealing with folks. Brother Wade's going to make his way if he's in the building. We've got a few items tonight to take care of. Let me help somebody who may be dealing with a rebellious teenager. And let me help a teenager who may be upset with me tonight. I'd rather lose you for a few years than lose you for eternity. Amen. And can I say this to you? If you're a mom and daddy, you ought to be willing to lose your child to train them up in the way they ought to go. Do you believe me? The greatest thing you can do for your kid is point them to Jesus. And encourage them to stay out of a relationship that's only based on physical. Amen. You know what this is tonight? It's a pastoral message. It's a message that's trying to help your family keep them out of something that God does not want them to get involved in. Amen. No doubt about it.